Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, for those of you that may have missed a Sunday or two or month, I've been talking about the long-suffering of God. And so we're going to continue to talk about long-suffering in general. Last week we covered a lot of the day and life and times of Noah. And there's a few more things I'd like to say concerning Noah and kind of touch on that somewhat and then move forward from there. Hebrews 11 is they call it the faith chapter. Can't argue with that. You read about it. It's about all the men and women of faith. And so there's one that's mentioned here in Hebrews 11, and we find him in verse 7, which says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And so the writer of Hebrews is touching on the faith of Noah. Rightly so. One reason being is that it says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Well, what was not seen as yet? Rain. There's no record of rain during the days and prior to Noah. But God said, Noah, I'm going to bring a flood on this earth, and I'm going to destroy all living creatures. And when you go back to that time concerning Noah, you find that the world had been populated by the angels that rebelled against God along with Satan. They rebelled against God, and they were kicked out of heaven. And now they're up there in the starry heavens right now. And those angels, at that time, there were some that came down and procreated with the women of this world. And the children, the offspring, became giants in the world. And there's your giants, the beginning of the giants. And they were brilliant men, men of renown. They became worldwide known for their presence and abilities and things of that nature. And what it really boiled down to is God had a family. He had Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve was to populate the world. And it was to be family of man created by God. So what the devil did is he had his agents, the angels, come down and impregnate the women. So now you have another seed that is formed that's after the devil. And at the days of Noah, the world became filled with such violence, and it says that the thoughts of the hearts of man were only evil continually. There was no break from it, that it repented God that he had ever made man on the face of the earth. I mean, he was sorrowful with his own self that he ever created man. So that tells you how bad it was on the earth. Then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a man of righteousness. Why? Because Noah and his family believed on the Lord. They believed in the Lord and on the Lord. The rest of the world didn't. I imagine they were steeped in churches, howbeit idolatry. And so Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, which was the flood. What was a cattle prod that moved Noah from that point? What moved Noah from that point?
Fear.
Moved with fear. Folks, fear is not a bad thing. Never has been and never will be. A lot of people think that there's something cavalier about not being fearful. Well, there's a level of ignorance of not being fearful. I mean, come on. In other words, when God made the announcement that he was going to flood the world and take all things living, save Noah, building the ark, Noah got afraid. He feared the Lord. He feared what the Lord can do. And the rest of the world didn't, because they didn't believe in the Lord. And so what's interesting, if you look there in verse 7 again, it says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, prepared an ark to the saving of house, by the which he condemned the world. And so, we saw last week that from the point of Noah and his sons beginning the construction of the ark till the day of the flood was 120 years. And during that time, Peter writes about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. So during the construction of the ark, what is he doing? He is pronouncing to the world, I am preparing this ark because you're going to be condemned by God. The preparation of the ark was a token, a sign to the world that God has you under condemnation. And here's the thing about it. Do you know God didn't prohibit anybody from getting on the ark? Just like today. God does not hinder anybody from being saved. Anybody can be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. Anybody. You can't be so bad that you can't be saved. And you can't be so good that you can't be saved. The fact is, anybody can be saved if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins, was buried and raised again. So then the ark showed a condemnation. The cross of Christ showed a condemnation. But it showed the condemnation of God to man, which was carried out on His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when you preach the gospel, if you don't have an individual that has any fear of eternity, then it falls on deaf ears. I mean, one of the key components to my salvation in 1980 was the fear of when I die, where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? I never had a mentality that I was better than others. And maybe that's some problems today. I can't imagine who thinks they're good enough to get to heaven. It doesn't. I can't fathom that. I always had a fear that when I die, I'm going to wind up in hell. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know anything about God. I believe He existed, and I was scared of Him. So when the gospel was preached to me, the gospel of peace, by the way it's referred to in Ephesians chapter 6, when that gospel, the good news of the peace of God through Jesus Christ, was preached to me, I grabbed hold of it. I probably got on that thing quicker than Adam got on the ark. I mean, I can just see Adam, when that thing was constructed and it was time to load on, I bet they rushed on that thing because he knew the flood was coming. You know death is coming. Do you have any fear about it? Noah did. That's what prompted him to build the ark. God provided you a safe haven from your sins, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. So you can have the saving of yourself. And it, by the way, and this is a whole different study, but Noah, being the man, led the house. Guys, think about that. You lead the house. You set forth the faith. That's what it's all about. By faith, Noah, you show your family the faith. And by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Because on the other side of the flood, who came out on the other side? Noah and his family, therefore, they're heirs to the world at that point in time. Now, interesting thing to note here. Look over in Matthew 24. Look in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, I do the typical timeline that we have here from the beginning of Christ's ministry to his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then the body of Christ that we're living in today. And we're going to go out of this thing with the rapture, 7-year trib coming up, and then the Lord returning and doing a lot of things. One of them is establishing a kingdom on this earth. So basically, rough sketch, that's the timeline. It's not exactly to scale either. But nonetheless, it's hard to write like parameters on this board of 2,000 years so far. You know, we don't have a board big enough, so. But anyhow, Matthew 24, days of Noah. Keep that in mind. Oh, by the way, I need to point this out. Message about long-suffering. The Bible says that during the days of construction of the ark, God was long-suffering in those days. In other words, he tolerated the populace that he wanted to destroy while Noah was building the ark. So if any others were moved with fear, they could get in the ark also. So he was long-suffering to the world at that time. Now, Matthew 24, a lot written here, so we don't need it all. But to give you the basis gist of what's going on here, we're going to start and look in verse 3. Lord's talking about some terrible things coming upon the temple. And so in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they're basically looking at that end time frame, and they want to know about signs. Jews seek a sign. They want to know the signs at that time. So what is Jesus Christ going to do? So he's going to explain to them the things that are coming upon the earth and the signs of those things that are coming upon the earth. And this thing continues from Matthew 24 all the way through 25. Just because it's a new chapter doesn't mean he stopped talking. But nonetheless, in Matthew 24, look over now in verse 36. Now, remember, it's about the signs of thy coming. He says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, what is the day and the hour knoweth no man? What is he referring to? The signs of his coming. Now, what we're talking about there is his second coming when he comes down to the earth. He's not talking about when he comes to rapture out, catch up the body of Christ, the rapture, which we call it. He's not addressing that, for the rapture was a mystery, and he's not revealing it there. For if he revealed this back here during his ministry, then Paul could never say, "Behold, I show you a mystery." It wouldn't be a mystery. It would have already been revealed. So he's talking about his return. That's what the disciples wanted to know about the return. So we need to know about the signs, because nobody knows days or hours, so he couldn't give them specific dates. So they want to know the signs, and he goes through all that with the signs. And here are some of them. Verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so, you see, he's addressing a sign that's going to take place before he comes, before he returns. He says, as it was back in the days of Noah, so shall it be over here. Now, folks, the population during the days of Noah had gotten so violent and so corrupt that it grieved God. It repented God that he had even ever created man. He repented of it. So when the Lord said that as the days of Noah were, that's how it's going to be here, that gives you a preview of where this world's headed. Gives you a preview. Folks, the nightly news is not going to get any better. I don't want to sit here. I mean, you know, as a preacher, you hate to be the bearer of bad news. Because really, you're the salmon swimming upstream, right? You're going against the current. The current today in religion, it's all good. God's got a treasure chest opening up to you. You send me a seed faith of $1,000, God will multiply that tenfold. If you don't have the right car and you want to upgrade your car, you have enough faith. You pray about it. God will give you that upscale Mercedes or Lexus or whatever. If you don't have your job positioning, you just pray to God. Come down here and kneel down here and pray to God, and you're going to get that position. I mean, that's what's going on today. So when you get me up here and I rightly divide the word of truth, I'm showing you there's going to come a time where it's going to get so bad it's going to be like the days of Noah. Violence is going to fill the world. Men are going to have a destitute position with God to such a point, if you remember, it repented God that ever made men back here. Well, how bad is it going to get over here? And folks, the things that went on with Noah back then weren't just man-made sins. Yeah, they were sinful. All man since Adam has been sinful. I mean, they do sinful things. This was spiritual corruption. The devil and his angels got into the seed of man and produced demoniac people. So it's not just going out and having a beer. It's not listening to rock and roll. It's not just going to the casino. This is demoniac stuff. It's the epitome of iniquity is what took place. And that's what's coming on this world. So when you see the lights, well, you're not going to see them streaking across the sky and they go reporting a UFO. We know who they are. Say, oh, you're getting way out there. No! You ought to read Zechariah and see what Zechariah saw and see what he reported. Yeah, he was scared to death by it. They're coming. The days of Noah will be the same. And so, folks, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but guess what? I got good news. The church, the body of Christ, before that time comes, is going to get raptured out. Before the man of sin be revealed, we're going to be out of here. Thank God for that. Here's the only thing I don't know, and I have looked for it. I don't know how deep we're going to get into this thing before we go out. I don't know. There's nothing there that tells me, because this day of us departing out is a mystery. It's not revealed. There's no hint to it. And I don't care if somebody that thinks they know can go back in time, go to Daniel, count the years, add up the years, when the tree was dung, when it was cut down. You can do all that. You've got a dispensation here that was a mystery in all time, and the prophets never wrote about it. Why? Because they didn't know about it. God didn't reveal it. And so it's going to end in a time that no one knows about. So I don't know. I don't know how bad it's going to get, but every morning when you wake up to your cup of Java, that day's going to get worse than the day before. Sorry about that. But guess what? You have hope if you're saved. This ain't your home. So folks, let them trash the place. They got to live in it. There was a movie years ago, I think Robert Redford played in it. I forgot the name. He became a warden of a prison. And the yeah, that's a good movie, isn't it? Brubaker. You ought to watch it. And what happened was the prisoners rioted and they busted out all the windows. And so he's the warden. Well, you've got officers within there, and so they're sitting there discussing with, well, what are we going to do? You know, because they brought the riot down. They got them. And it was winter time, and it's snowing, and the wind is blowing. And they said, well, it's harsh. You want us to get these windows built up and put new windows? He said, no. They're like, what? He said, they busted them out. Let them suffer the consequences. And I thought, pretty good thinking. You bust your wind out, you ought to freeze. Folks, let them have at it. Let them trash the place. It's their home. This ain't ours. We're going to an uncorruptible place with uncorruptible bodies. We've got to endure them. We've got to endure the lost world. But guess what? We're called to do that because the Lord is long-suffering today. He's tolerating them just like He tolerated this idiot all the years before I trusted Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm sure at any given moment there were things I did, things I said, places I went, that if the righteous God apart from Jesus Christ looked at me, He'd kill me. That's what I would deserve. And without the cross right now, that's what I would deserve. But it's by the cross that we have peace with God, being justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So, there's peace today. God's not rendering vengeance upon man, like when an earthquake hits somewhere, or a hurricane, or a tornado, or a disease rampant area. God's not instituting that. It's just the course of this world. It's just how it is. His desire today is to have all men be saved. So what we see is that ultimately, we're going up out of here. Could take place today. Be pretty nice. Looking forward to watching the preseason game with the Saints, but hey, if I miss it, that's all right. Hey, I might miss the preseason game with the Saints, but I'll be with the Saints. There you go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give me a hallelujah. There you go. I'll muster one up before it's over, Mark. I promise. Long-suffering. Look in 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter. And here we go back here. 2 Peter is right after 1 Peter. It's worked that way ever since I've been reading this book. 2 Peter. Go to chapter 3. I said when I started the message on long-suffering decades ago, it seems like, a few weeks back, a month ago, whatever it was, I said that long-suffering is part of God's character. It's His makeup. If you were to describe God, you'd have to throw in long-suffering because He is a God of long-suffering. There are other things there, but I'm targeting the long-suffering. And so, with God in existence over the entirety of the world, then part of that character has always existed. So, with 2 Peter chapter 3, look in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I couldn't help. Lance, I read that verse, and it jumps out. He's got a sign in front of his shop. He goes, "Now hiring, slackers need not reply, you know, apply." And I couldn't help but think about that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, as Lance does, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, folks, God never wanted anybody to die. I mean, He didn't create man just to kill him for sport. We do that kind of thing. But man, His creation, He wanted it always to Himself. That's His creation. That's part of His glory. But He lost it. So, He is long-suffering to sinful man. Always has been, always is, and always shall be. Long-suffering. Look, you're in chapter 3, go to verse 15. And we're jumping just in the middle here. I said I was going to tell you a little ditty about what we've kind of discussed on Wednesday night. And this goes back a few months ago, but those of you that were here, it will click in your mind. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The end result of God tolerating sinful man is that man can get saved. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written you. Did he? Hath written you. In other words, Paul wrote to some of Peter's people, according to that verse. I think you can find some of that in 1 Corinthians. There's your ditty. You study it out. But he talks about Paul, the account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Aren't you glad that is a character of the Lord, long-suffering? If He didn't have it, He wouldn't have the tolerance, the endurance, the forbearance towards sinful man, and His righteousness would call for judgment, which would be death. The only reason why the people during the days of Noah drowned, got taken in the flood, was because they didn't get on the ark. Had they had the faith like Noah and just got on the ark, they'd have been safe. But they didn't. They reject. It's like they say, folks, people aren't going to hell today when they die because they're sinners. They're going to hell because they didn't accept the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if that were the case, sinful men dying and would have to go to hell, then we're all hell bound, folks. But we're not. Because of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, so he had different wisdom. That's why you got to rightly divide the word of truth. And it's written unto you. And that's why he also says, I'm going to throw this in there too, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. In other words, hey, there's some things Paul wrote, he says, that are hard to be understood. So, yeah, there was a different wisdom given to Paul. It's for this dispensation. The wisdom given to Peter was back here by the Holy Ghost, preparing them to go into this time. They should have gone into this time. Why do you think they're going? Well, what are the signs? We want to know the signs. Because we got to go into that. But Israel rejected their Messiah, so God came up with a new program called the Dispensation of the Grace of God, and the man with the blueprints on how it should be built and developed is Paul, not Peter. That's why it was hard for Peter to understand those things. So, with that said, go to Ephesians chapter 5. As we come to the waning minutes of the message, make a couple statements here. Ephesians 5. Just want to touch this one verse, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And the only reason why I wanted to go there is how Paul is addressing fear. Fear. There's got to be an element of fear of God in your life, even in the dispensation of grace. Because we all know, Paul talked about when we go up out of here, what's our first stop-off point? Where does the church go when we get out of here, folks? We're going to the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged for our sins. Our works are going to be put before Him. And Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we warn men. And so it's going to be a terrifying event. It's coming. Your works, what you do, everything that you do for the Lord is going to be presented before Him. And they're going to be weighed out for your rewards. It's not a judgment seat of condemnation. It's a reward seat. Matter of fact, it's called a bema seat in the Greek. And when you look back in Greek history, the bema seat was a high raised platform that the judges sat on as they overlooked the Olympics that took place. And they could observe the performance of the athletes. And then after the performance, whatever it was, those guys would come up there and receive their reward according to how they ran the race or whatever it was. That's a bema seat. Well, that's what the judgment seat is. You don't take an athlete who came out ahead of the rest of the guys and condemn him for it. You award him. And that's what they do today with the gold, silver, and bronze medals, right? So that's what where we're headed. And so the fear has got to be in us of that time coming, and it helps guide us in our judgment today. In Ephesians chapter 4, go back to Ephesians 4 now, verse 1. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So Paul went to jail for this. Heard a message the other day about preacher preaching about happiness and how, you know, if you don't have happiness, there must be something wrong with you. Well, let me tell you something, folks. God never guaranteed or promised you happiness. It's just you're in the course of this world. Now, what you can have is joy. In other words, these guys were punished, they were beaten, and they still had joy of their salvation. They weren't happy about it. They had joy. I mean, you don't walk out of a place bleeding because you had stripes put on your back and you can't hardly move and go, oh, happy days are here again. Yeah. You can have joy, though. So, anyhow, he's a prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. There's that word. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Well, let's continue. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and we'll hold up there. Now what we're going to do is we're going to retrofit this thing. In other words, we're going to start on the back end of what I was reading, and next week we're going to cover like verses 1 through about 6, okay? So I just want to comment there, 7 through 11. Should we read that real quick while I have a voice? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Interesting, the gift of Christ. So kind of flag it. What is that gift? Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So there's the gifts again. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he's talking about gifts there in several verses. And in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So that's a reference, obviously, to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, interesting enough, is quoting out of the Psalms to get that verse. And I've always said, and this is one of the things on Wednesday night that I cover, that when you read Paul and he goes into the Old Testament talking about a particular character, whether it's Abraham, David, or one of the prophets, and you go back to that point in their life and what was going on. If he quotes a verse, you go back to that point and look at what he's quoting, and you go bring it to Paul's writings. You don't go back and do a whole study on the individual and incorporate their lives into the body of Christ. That's not what he's doing here. He runs back there, and boom, there's a verse that fits the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you'd like, hold Ephesians 4, and we'll go back there and visit it real quick. Go to Psalm 68. We've got to hurry here. Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, verse 18, he says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. There's the gifts again. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. There's verse 18, and Paul quotes that in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Go back to Ephesians 4. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Then in parentheses, like, oh, by the way, now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, me, teach that when Christ died, was buried, before he ascended, he descended. But what I teach is that he went down into hell. Now, some people say, well, hell is the grave. Well, come on, man. Really? It just doesn't work, okay? You just got, just believe the book, okay? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, they took his body down. Where was he buried? Now, some of you say grave. It is a grave. That's what you put dead people in. But where was he buried? In a tomb. Didn't the soldiers come and roll the stone over the opening to shut it closed? He's in a tomb. Right? Like a cave. Right? I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. Or did they break out Roman shovels and dig 6 feet down and drop him in the ground? Which was it? It was the tomb. Here we dig. And we drop you down there. So we can put flowers over you and all that other good stuff. New Orleans, they can't do that. They're above the ground, right? Right? Okay. Who disagrees? Get out of this shirt. No, I'm just kidding. No, he was above ground, all right? Because they walked in and they looked in there and he wasn't there. They didn't undig the grave. Now, here's a point I want to make. Look in verse, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Well, when he was buried, and this graphic here doesn't really show the truth of it, because he never was technically buried. I mean, he's buried in a tomb, but it was above the ground. The verse says he descended into what? The lower parts of the earth. Don't tell me hell is the grave. Hell is hell. So, Peter, preaching out here about the burial of Jesus Christ, quoted Psalm where the psalmist David said, concerning Jesus Christ, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. So, well, that's a grave. No, because he went to the lower parts of the earth. So what are you going to agree with? The word that says he went to the lower parts of the earth when he was above terrain buried? He couldn't have gone if that's where his final resting place was. His soul went down there. Matter of fact, Peter writes, he went and he did some preaching. Who did he preach to? the spirits that were disobedient in the days of Noah. You know what he said? When Noah constructed that ark for 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching, believe on the Lord, or he's going to kill us. That's what he preached. Oh, Noah, you don't know anything. How's he going to kill us? He's going to cause a flood. It's never rained here. Are you an idiot? They scoffed at him and made fun of him. So far down in hell, Jesus Christ goes down there and says, and he suffered the burn and the pain of hell, and he ascended up on high, leading captivity captive. In other words, you were baptized into him, and as he was condemned, you were condemned with him. He was buried, he descended, you descended with him, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They're get down there and opened up and took us up, and we're seated at the right hand of God right now. And so, consequently, after he ascended, guess what he did? He gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some, here's your gifts, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's the gifts he gave men to bring you to the knowledge of this glorious saving grace that exists today, that you can be saved by believing on the Lord who died for our sins and went to the lower parts of the earth. And some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors to bring you to the knowledge of this glorious saving grace that exists today, that you can be saved by believing on the Lord who died for our sins, buried and went to the lower parts of the earth, and in God raised him for our justification. Only thing I'm missing up here is a bow to put on my head. I'm your gift. Alright. You know when it's time to close the curtain. But anyhow, long suffering, it applies today for salvation. God is waiting for somebody today to be saved. While we're here for somebody to be saved, whether you're in this church building or you're in this recording, believe on the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity. We know it's another day of your grace where anybody today can be saved believing on your Son. And even though it's a time of your grief that believe your Son, great God, our Savior,